The reason why I'm here this morning, other than there's a need, is because of Joaquin. We were over 10 years ago, we were on a missions trip to Alaska. We were working on the radio station, and the people who ran that ministry had asked one night if they asked me if I had a word to share, and I was like, no, I'm not. I don't want to do that. I'm not prepared. I don't know you people. And they were already mad at me because I had set my dinner plate on top of my Bible at the dinner table. And so they were already mad at me. And I said no. And Joaquin later, he's like, dude, that was weak. That was so lame. He's like, you're supposed to be ready in and out of season. And he just gave me that disappointed dad look. And I was like, never again. So when the text went out, I was like, I'm ready. This time I'm ready. 10 years later. Anyways, let's read. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And we'll just read this together really quick, a couple verses. Starting in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's pray. Father, we want to receive revelation from you. Father, we want to be strong in your spirit. We want to be influenced by your spirit, God. We want to be people who move by your spirit, Lord. We want to do the things that you're doing. We want to speak the things that you're speaking. We want to hear the things that you're speaking. God, we want to be all about your business. And so, Lord, encourage us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, this is a fairly well-known portion of Scripture. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is kind of what it's normally called or whatever. Not or whatever. It's the Bible. Let's be serious, guys. Verse 15, starting in verse 15, he says, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul is commending the church for their faith. What's interestingly enough is I'm reading a book kind of about faith right now, and the guy makes a logic-based argument for faith. Not just Christianity faith, but what faith means. And so faith does not, here's what faith doesn't mean. Faith does not mean blindly believing something you're told. If someone told you, I will pay you $500 if you would just believe 2 plus 2 equals 5. And you might say, I believe it. I receive it. In Jesus' name. but you would not have faith that 2 plus 2 equals 5 because you would know in your heart of hearts that that's just not the truth. That is not the truth. Faith is not based on something we just accept. Faith is evidence-based. Faith is evidence-based. Faith is reality-based. And it's a belief in something that's reasonable. It's reasonable and expected. And so our faith is not something that is blind. Our faith is reasonable and it's accepted. Because here's the reality of Christianity, of religion, of faith in the world. There's no better conclusion to come to than that the God of the Bible is real. There are so many resources dedicated to just that. There's volumes of books dedicated to showing that the most logical conclusion you could come to is that the God of the Bible is real. It doesn't have to flesh out anything else, just that. Because what we believe in isn't blind. We're not believing it because someone told us to, because someone's paying us to do it. We believe it because it's the most reasonable thing to believe. That's why we believe it. But that's not even the faith we're talking about here, so... The faith here is a Greek word called pistis, and here's what that means. It's a strong moral conviction in a belief, and it's the character of one who can be relied upon. It's being faithful. It's like being faithful. So he's saying I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your character can be trusted and it's true. And so the word that we've translated faith goes so much deeper than just belief, but he's talking about the character of the people of the church. And here, you know, there's been a ton of ragging on the church. But here's the reality is the church is people. And, you know, every time you point a finger, there's three more pointing right back at you. And we are the church, but a lot of people give a lot of crap to the church. But here's the thing. Don't take offense. Don't take offense. It's 2022. Here's the thing is that the church is beautiful. It's the bride of Christ. And the church has been doing awesome things. Did you know that the church is responsible for more humanitarian aid than anything else in the world? The church is responsible for more rescuing people out of human trafficking than any other organization in the world. Because it's the church. It's God's bride. We're the workers of God on earth. And so I would say, I'm not going to take this as a, oh man, we should be like them. I'm going to take this as God's encouragement to us to say, we are the church and God is happy with our faithfulness. Are we 100% faithful all the time? No, because we're people. But the church is faithful. The church is doing something positive in the world. And we are included in the church, the global church. And so he's commending them for their strong moral conviction. He's commending them for their belief and for their character. I've been at this church for almost 10 years now. Somewhere around there. 9 years. That's close to 10. I'm rounding up. 10 years. And man, I love that the people who are in leadership at this church, let's take me out of the equation, like just when I got here, are not only pretty much still here for the most part, but they're still faithful. We haven't had any crazy, you know, scandals. Tim didn't run away or whatever. He's been faithful. Everyone here has been faithful, and that's awesome. It's good to be a part of a church that has remained faithful for that amount of time. He says here, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul is thankful, and in his thankfulness, he mentions it in his prayers. And what he's doing is he's testifying to the Lord on behalf of the church. And that's really cool, is that when someone, we're thankful for someone, we can bring it to our Father in heaven and be like, God, did you see whatever, Susie or whoever, you know? Man, they really blessed me. Could you please bless them? And that's a really cool thing to do, is to bring the people who bless us to the Lord and have the Lord bless them. Yes. That's cool. That's fine. Whatever, guys. It's cool for me. It's cool for me. And I hope you guys do that for me. I hope you guys do that for me. I certainly do it for people who bless me. I do it for people in my life to be thankful, to be in a state of thankfulness. Paul is not known to be the encourager, right? That's Barnabas. Paul was like, Mark, get that guy out of here, dude. Mark, he's not allowed with us anymore. And then Barnabas is like, no, I love Mark. He's my buddy. You know, Paul wasn't Mark. And so when Paul gives praise, it feels like a big deal. It feels like a big deal, you know? And so that's something that we should be people who make a big deal when people bless us. That is something that we should be as the church. But he continues, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so Paul here, he prays for the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. And I want to talk about the spirit of wisdom because that's a really important thing. And the spirit of wisdom is different than wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is not wisdom. Wisdom is a characteristic of your personality, of your, you know, thinking power. Wisdom is something that we apply to knowledge. But the spirit of wisdom is something that God gives specifically, and the Bible talks about it in Exodus 20. You guys don't got to turn there, but in the first time the spirit of wisdom is mentioned is in Exodus 28:3. And here's when it's mentioned. It says, "So you shall speak to all those who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." This is the first time the spirit of wisdom is mentioned in the Bible. And it's interesting what the spirit of wisdom was given for. It wasn't given to Moses. It wasn't given to Aaron. It wasn't given to the leaders. It was given to the artisans. It was given to the people sewing the garments. That's crazy. We always think as the leaders, as the one who have all the gifts. But the first time the spirit of wisdom mentioned in the Bible is given to someone is the people who are consecrating the first high priest, Aaron. They're consecrating him. And so what consecrate means, it means to purify and to sanctify. And then in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, the spirit of wisdom is fleshed out. I'm just going to turn there. You don't have to. You can follow along if you want to. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. We're just going to read a little bit about the spirit of wisdom. It says here, this is speaking of wisdom. It's kind of cutting halfway through, but this is just, anyways, this is the spirit of wisdom speaking. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. There were no depths. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." That's wisdom. That's the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is not just wisdom. It's a created spirit that God's made. And that is intense. And not only is it created spirit, it was there in the beginning. It was before earth. It was with him. Wisdom is more than the application of knowledge and experience. It is a creative spirit that God gives us in order to fulfill his will on earth. Every time the spirit of wisdom is mentioned in the Bible, it's specifically to fulfill something God wants on earth. It is for us. God gives it to us. And usually it's involved with creativity. We are the only... Did you guys know that we can create things? We build buildings. We made computers, iPhones. We made cars. We made houses. We made concrete. We made bread. Could you guys imagine making bread the first time, like how crazy that is, with all like the ingredients have to be in this special way and cooked at a certain temperature and like have all those things? God has given us a spirit of creativity and wisdom for creation. That's amazing. He has made us in his image, and because we're in his image, we get to do some of the things kind of like what he does, and that is amazing. And so Paul is praying for them to receive the spirit of wisdom. And we're going to come back to this a little later, but this is something we should be praying for. This is something we should be seeking. This is something we as believers should be pursuing, is having the spirit of wisdom upon us. Because we're not pew placeholders. We are not pew placeholders. Our destiny is not to come to church on Sunday morning. Our destiny is not to give 10% to the church. Our destiny is not to be here right now. Our destiny is to fulfill God's will on earth. That's what our destiny is. That's what your destiny is. And you might be looking at me like, that's why we come to church, so the pastor can fulfill the destiny. We're going to help the pastor fulfill the destiny. But that's not how God made the church. God made the church to help us fulfill our individual destinies. You have an individual thing that God wants you to do. And the spirit of wisdom is a part of what he's asking us to do. And so then he says, and the revelation in the knowledge of him. And revelation. The word here for revelation is apocalypsis. It's apocalypsis. It's where we get the word apocalypse. And so apocalypsis, what that means in the Greek, it's an unveiling. In the Strong's, it says being made naked. It's taking off all the coverings. It's being laid bare. The revelation is seeing beyond the veil. Revelation is seeing what's happening behind the curtain, and so that we can see what God is doing. The first time the word revelation is translated into English in the Bible is 1 Samuel 3:1, and it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So the word here, revelation, isn't apocalypsis. It's written in a different language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And here, the word for revelation is actually two words. It's paratz hazan. Paratz hazan. And what that means in Hebrew is open vision. Yes. It's open vision. And so what's interesting to me when I read that the first time was it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no more widespread revelation, which means at one point in time there was widespread revelation. There was widespread open vision. There was a time when the Lord was revealing himself to people. There was a time. You know, what's it say there? It says, in the end times, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. And now, and then we hear just recently that in the Middle East, there's revival happening where there's little villages and towns that are all having a dream of the man in white, and they all become Christians, but they don't like, there was no guy there for them. So they're like, did you guys have that dream? And they're like, yeah, dude, we had that dream. I think it's Jesus. And they're like, yeah, we should follow Jesus. I read an account of this happening. A guy was in, I believe, Iran or Iraq, and he had a van full of Bibles, contraband. They would shoot him on sight if they caught him with his van full of Bibles. So he's driving up this mountain road, and I don't know if this makes any difference for you guys, but it was in a book by J.P. Moreland, who's a super awesome apologist who works down in Biola. Anyways, but he's telling the story, and they're driving down this country road, and this guy is there, and he's like flagging them down, and they're like, oh my gosh, this is it. They're going to shoot us. We're dead. And the guy flags him down, and the translator gets out, and he's like, what's going on? And he's like, you're the one with the books, right? And they're like, yeah. He's like, good. You need to come to our village and give us the books. We all saw the man in white, and he told us that you would be here and that you had books for us. And what they had is they had a bunch of Bibles translated specifically into their dialect. And it just, they met right there. And what's interesting is the time that the visions had and the time they had planned this trip were in totally different time frames. But God made those things meet. And there's no, and what that came from was revelation. Yeah. There was revelation from the ones who had the Bibles, and there was revelation for the ones who were going to receive the Bibles. And those two revelations met in the middle because they were open to what God was doing, because there was revelation, there was vision, there was dreams, the Spirit was working. And so in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. What does that mean? It means when we don't hear from the Lord, we just do whatever we want. If we're not hearing from the Lord, anything is permissible because God's not telling us to or not to do anything. And so have you ever been around someone who is like really bothering you? And so what do? You like put on your headphones and you're like, I can't hear you, you know? And you're like, or, you know, I have kids and my kids are really loud, as some kids are. And so I just put on my earbuds and I turn my music up and I'm happy. I'm super happy. I go to my happy place. And sometimes I think we do that with God. When he's impressing something that sounds hard. When he's beginning to speak to us something that sounds impossible. It's not even the realm of like, oh, it's something I've been working on my whole life and, you know, that's the culmination. No. Sometimes God tells us things that are impossible. And what do we do? What do? I just put on my headphones. I got this going on. I have a pension to worry about. I got to pay my dues. I got a family. I got a house. I got responsibilities. And I begin to turn up the noise to cancel out what God's calling in my life. And I think that happens a lot. I think that happens a lot where the things that we turn up make the revelation so we can't hear it anymore. And we need to get back to sitting at God's feet. Yes. And just hearing what he's saying. Right. And trusting that van's coming full of the books for our village. You know what I mean? You get that reference? It's from my story earlier. And so he continues, he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so he's praying for our eyes to be open to the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the hope of his calling. This is important. Hope is an important part of faith. Hope is an important part of Christianity. Hope is an important part of our lives. Hope is everything for us. Not everything. I'm you know, speaking exaggerationally. What's that called? Hyperbole. Hope is super important, guys. Because hope is what drives us to continue. Hope is the goal that we're striving for. Every apprentice, when he enters into the trade, his hope isn't to like quit after 2 years. His hope is to turn out and make the big bucks like the other journeymen. That's the hope of the apprentice. Our hope is not that we would become people who don't cuss and drink and do drugs. Our hope isn't so that we would just, you know, be like upstanding citizens with, you know, whatever, a house with a nice green weedless lawn and, you know, kids who love going to VBS. That is not the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling is our relationship with Christ. The hope of our calling is our love affair with Jesus. The hope of our calling is eternity with God. The hope of our calling is that we get to partner with God. God doesn't need us for anything. God needs you for nothing, but he chooses to need you. Do you think I need my kids to help me mow my lawn and work on my car? No, it's harder with them. But I ask them every time because I love hanging out with them. And I love doing things with them. I love teaching them. They're not good at holding lights, but everything else, I love having them with me around. I love it, and God loves it. God doesn't need you, but he wants you desperately. More than I want my kids, because I could kind of take it or leave it when they're helping me. God can't leave it. He wants it. He wants it hard. If you're wondering, right now, if you're wondering if that thing that's kind of burdening in you, if God wants you to do it and to partner with him, the answer is yes. Let me just tell you, the answer is yes. God wants you to partner with him. God wants to do things in you and through you. That's his heart. It's all over the Word. It's all over the Bible. It's who we are. And that's our hope. Our hope is we get to hang out with Dad while he's fixing the car. Only the car isn't a car. It's earth. You know, the car is the world. God is partnering with us to minister to the world. And here's how I know I'm right. Here's how I know I'm right. Just in case you're wondering, I don't know. I don't know if you're right. Here's how I know. I know because I see faces in here and I don't know everyone's name. That's how I know. Because I don't know everyone, which means we don't all hang out in the same group of people. Which means the people that we are called to reach are not the same group of people. They're different groups of people. I'm not called to minister to your friend group. You are. I'm not called to minister to your work peers. You are. That's how I know God wants everyone. That's how I know He wants to partner with everyone. There's no one here that's not called to minister.
That's right.
How's that? No one here is not called to minister in some way. Period. If you think otherwise, better watch out. It's in the Bible. You better watch out. That is the truth. And sometimes we need the reminder. And I think Paul here has given the Ephesians and us just the reminder that we are all called. There's no exceptions. We are all called. And so, and then this next part is a part that it's a little, the New King James is a little rough reading where it says, His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? So I'm going to read this in the New Living, which kind of rephrases it in a way that I think is a little easier to understand. In the New Living, this verse says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope that He has given to those He called, which is all of us, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. You see, God is our inheritance, but we're His. We are His inheritance. We are God's rich and glorious inheritance. Have you ever thought of yourself as rich and glorious? When I'm driving my 97 Ford, I don't feel rich and glorious, you know? But that's what God calls us, because in Him, the richness isn't in the car we drive or the house we live in. The richness is in us. I don't care what kind of shoes my kids wear. I bought them anyways, you know? And God's the same way. He doesn't care what kind of car we drove. He bought it anyways. It's all His. He just wants to be with us. He just wants us. What I love about the story of the prodigal son is that when the son came back, the father put his robe and his arms. The prodigal son thought that he was worthy to be he wasn't even worthy to be a servant. And he was right. We are not worthy to be servants, and that is correct. In and of ourselves, we are not. But God decided when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, He said, that doesn't matter anymore. God said, I choose not to see you as unworthy. I choose to cover you with the blood of Jesus to give you a clean slate, so now you are worthy. In your flesh, you are not worthy. But if you are covered by Christ, He's made you worthy. So if worthiness of being His inheritance is an issue, it's God made it, so it's not an issue. If you're struggling with thoughts of unworthiness, just know you're right, but you're also wrong. You're right and you're also wrong, because God said, I don't care. I love you anyways. When that man threw his arms around the son who left, that son was not worthy. In the son's eyes and in the world, in the flesh, he was not worthy. But the father decided that he was worthy. And that's all that mattered. Nothing else matters in that story. The father decided. The other son, who was like the good one, the goody two-shoe son, it didn't matter what he said. The Father did what He did and He said what He said, period. And it doesn't matter what we do and how we argue. If you try to wrestle with God to tell Him that you're not worthy, if that's something you struggle with and wrestle with, you're going to eventually lose. You're going to eventually lose because God doesn't care. He loves you beyond your unworthiness. He loves you so much He said you're worthy. You're worthy of My love. So we are His inheritance, and that is something that we should remember and cling to when we have thoughts that are against that idea. He continues, he says, And so he is praying. Paul's continuing. I know we're kind of breaking this up, but I'm going to kind of rephrase the verses just to keep the context going. Paul is saying, he's mentioning in his prayers for the church that God would show us what is the exceeding, verse 19, greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. Paul is praying for the saints to receive the knowledge of his power. The knowledge of his power. As a believer, I was raised in the church for the most part. As a believer, this is the thing I've struggled with the most, is the knowledge of his power. Because to me, it was always a concept. His power wasn't displayed in a tangible way. It was a thought. It was a concept. And maybe that's how some of us still think of his power, is it's not... It's abstract. God's power is kind of abstract for us because we don't see it. Because when we pray for stuff, nothing happens. You know, when we ask the Lord to do something, the answer's no, or wait a lot, or maybe it's a no, maybe it's a wait and really it's a no. I don't know. You know, but anyways, that's my struggle with the idea of power, right? Because to me, power is demonstrative. They always use the dynamite. You know, you hear preachers are like, it's dunamos, it's the dynamite. You know, and you're like, I don't feel like dynamite. Feels like nothing. Feels abstract. And that's a huge problem in my life as a Christian. And it burns in me. And so let's look at what he's saying here. He's praying for the saints to receive the knowledge of his power. And here's the power. Here's the power. He said, the power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power raised Jesus from the dead, and it seated him at God the Father's right hand in heavenly places. His power is far above all principality. His power is above all other power. It's above all other might, all other dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. His power is beyond all of those things. His power is beyond all of those things. And here's the thing, that story that I told you about the car full of the Bibles and those people, that's the power of God. But here's the thing, how many of you already knew that story? Did anyone else? One, two. Two people already knew that story. That means everyone else in this room, that's the first time you heard it. That story is like 10 years old. That's an old story. And so if we're not hearing and bearing witness the testimony of what God's doing, we're not going to see it. Because the only way you can know if someone did something is if they tell you. If something happens in my life and the Lord worked mightily and I don't tell anyone, you guys have no idea what happened. It could have shattered my entire universe. It could have rocked my world and made God more real than anything else. But if I don't share that with you, you have no chance to be encouraged by that thing God has done. And so I've seen a lot. I have had the opportunity to see God work demonstrably, real, tangibly in the world. And when I say in the world, I mean like in front of my face, like in reality, not abstract. And it has changed like my whole life. It has changed my whole life. And I'm thinking, what would it take to change your life forever? What would you have to see in front of your face that would change your life forever? I'm going to tell you a joke story, but it's kind of true. It's kind of like one of those things where it's like kind of joking, but kind of true. Someone asked me one time, if you prayed, Mike, to lose weight and you woke up the next morning skinny, like, what would you do? And I was like, dude, I'd tell everybody. That'd be amazing. I'd go out and buy new clothes. I would just tell everyone what God, like, that God made me skinny. I'd be like, this is amazing. You know, that would rock my world. That would change my world. But I can't imagine if I saw a vision of Jesus telling me that my whole life I've been believing the wrong thing, that Jesus is real, and he's going to show me by bringing me a Bible in my own language at a certain time with people that I don't even know. I don't know how much that would even more than being skinny, that would change my whole life. Life could never be the same. And you guys, this is happening all over the world. People are experiencing things that are making it so they can never be the same, ever. And what grows our faith is hearing, believing, and then having that increase our own personal faith so that when we pray, we're not praying with safety nets. And praying with safety nets, I know it's a super hard habit to break, but praying with safety nets, it stinks, guys. It stinks. Because what I've done is I've made it so that my prayer doesn't need to be effective. And here, I'll give you an example. Lord, I really need this assistance in my life. I need this thing in my life. God, it's something that's a huge, huge impact to me. Lord, would you please grant this to me? But if you don't, you know, your will be done. That's the safety net, right? But if you don't, your will be done. And the idea behind that, but if you don't, comes from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Where they're like, we will not bow down to your idol, and we're confident our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. These two examples are not the same thing. They're not praying to God. They're talking to a man. They're talking to Nebuchadnezzar. And they have reckless abandon. They didn't have no safety net. They told him, go ahead, toss us in the fire. That's the opposite of a safety net. The safety net in that example would be like, we'll never bow down, but our God will rescue us. But we don't really want to test that, so we'll bow down. You know, that would be the safety net. And so what I've begun to do in my life, and I would encourage everyone to do, is to remove that. Remove that last little, but if you don't, and just ask, just pray, and just see what the Lord does. Just see what the Lord does. Because it says right here that the power available to us is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. If the power was enough to raise Jesus from the dead, it should be enough to get my car started or find my keys or whatever. You know, it should be enough. It should be enough to see that person healed. It should be enough to see that thing, that impossible thing, come to pass. It should be enough. Because raising Jesus from the dead was impossible without God. It was impossible without God. And so that's what the word says. I can't take it any other way. I can't take it any other way. It's either power or it's not. And I have to believe it's power. I've seen too much. I've heard too much. I've read too much. I've felt too much. I've experienced too much not to believe that it's power. That power is power. That power is power. Anyways. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness. We are the fullness of Christ. We are his fullness. He considers us his fullness. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. The kingdom is not a place. The kingdom is people. Yes. The kingdom, we are the kingdom. We are the kingdom. We are his portion. In Romans, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we are his children, we are his heirs. And if we are his heirs, we're counted in the kingdom. We are royalty. We are the princes and princesses. You always want to be a prince or a princess? Now you know you are one. You are one. And not in a joking way, in a very literal, real way. Because if we're heirs with Christ, that's who we are. I don't know how else to take it. I don't know how else to take it. It's just who we are. It's black and white in the Bible. We are the kingdom of God. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he told them to go heal the sick, you know, cast out demons. And he said, also, tell the people you minister to, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God came near to those people because they were sent out and they were near those people. We are the kingdom of God. And so Paul's prayer here is not a scathing thing. It's not a corrective thing. It's an encouraging thing. He's reminding the church in Ephesus who they are and what their mission is. Who are they? They are heirs with Christ. They are God's inheritance. They are loved. They are cared for. They are the apple of God's eye. That's who they are. And what their mission is. What is their mission? Their mission is to be used here on earth. Their mission is to go and do. To be doers, not hearers of the word only. Their mission is to keep that hope alive and fulfill the destiny that God has set for them. And that's what I believe God wants us to do. Because in these last few years, I've been very discouraged about the church. Not this church in particular, but the church. I've been very discouraged. And then I heard a testimony. I heard a testimony of a guy who is of a team who are coming from northern California and going down. And they were stopping by different churches and ministering and doing worship nights. And the testimonies that they gave was that everywhere they went, people were hungry for God. Everywhere they went, people were hungry to know Jesus. And there's some crazy stuff, like this couple who are, I don't know if they're married or not, but they got in like a fist fight. The guy and the girl got in a fist fight in the church. Like, they were both in the fight, you know what I mean? They got in a fist fight. And then, like, a half an hour later, they were face down in front of the pulpit, crying and praying to receive Jesus. Like he said, everywhere they went, people were hungry. And so he said, you know, a lot of people are ragging on the church, but the church is ministering to people who have a need right now. And you guys, I don't want us to be discouraged. I want us to be encouraged, and I want us to seek more. We should be seeking to be downloaded and to be hearing from God. We should be seeking for revelation. We should be seeking for the spirit of wisdom. We should be seeking for hope and to fulfill the hope that is in us. We should be seeking to be used mightily by God and to receive and to give the power of God in our lives. There is no one here, and I know I said this a bunch before, but there's not a single person here who isn't called to work in and by the power of God. We are all called to minister. We are all called to minister. We are all called to minister. I know I'm repetitive, but I just want to make sure we all know that, because it's important. Not one person here is overlooked by God. Not one person. So if that's your feeling, this is God telling you that's not true. You are not overlooked. And so we're gonna have a time of communion and prayer. And I want to do this a little bit differently than our routine's been for a little while. But I would like to open this up. The elders are going to come forward, and we're going to not take communion together at once. I would like to spend some time in prayer and take communion as you feel led. But also I want to have the elders up and to receive prayer. If these are things that you're struggling with, I want you guys to be able to receive prayer for these things. If you struggle with your identity in Christ, you struggle with knowing that you're loved and wanted and valued by Christ, by God, and you need prayer for that, come receive prayer. If you're struggling with knowing the power of God working in your life, come receive prayer. If you feel kind of hopeless and you want to reignite that hope, come receive prayer. These guys will love praying for the body. And guys, this is what the body is for. This is our part of our mission, is that we lift up one another and we bear one another's burdens. And you can't bear a burden you don't know about. And so come receive prayer. And I just want to make that open for you. We're going to make this last, you know, we're going to do a little instrumental and make it last a little longer than usual. But just have a time to reflect, Think about where you stand with God. Think about the things that you desire and the things that you want God to do in your life, the things you felt like God has called you to do that maybe you kind of fell off track a little bit. But we're going to go back to that word that God gave us and hold on to it, because God is always faithful.